Okay, Parshas Vayeshev. Parshas Vayeshev. Right here in the middle of this high drama of this parsha that's modeled after a famous Broadway play, Joseph and Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. You have a story here, which, interestingly enough, does not appear in the play. If you recall, in the play, in Joseph, so they don't tell you the whole story about Yehuda and Tamar in the play of Joseph, right? They just skip that part, and for good reason, because it doesn't really seem to have anything to do with the rest of the drama of Joseph getting sold into slavery and that whole story. And the truth is, there's a lot to talk about in why does the parsha of Yehuda and Tamar appear here. And it's quite inconvenient to place it here. If you recall when you were in whatever grade you were in, second, third, fourth grade, when you did this parsha, they probably skipped also this story of Yehuda and Tamar. I don't know why, but it could be because some of the words are a little difficult. Like, how do you translate Onan or Onanism to little children? And it could be have to do with it's actually a very difficult truck. This is actually my Bar Mitzvah Parsha. I remember the hardest psukim to read was, if you look here at Pasuk, where is it? Yeah, Pasuk Tet. It's like an impossible. And for Kriya, it's impossible. I think that's the one. Anyways, no, you know, it's. I'm sorry. The harder one is Yud Bet. Okay. What I want to do today is a little different than we've done in the past. A little bit different. Since we're heading into Yad Kislev, I want to share with you a Torah, or some Torahs from the Magen Mezrich. The Magen Mezrich is Yortzeit, is on Yad Kislev. Okay, the Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov, and the Rebbe of the Baal HaTanya. And this is a Torah that was shared actually on Yad Kislev by Rav Yitzchak Ginsburg. Yitzchak Ginsburg is one of the leading teachers of Pnimis HaTorah today. He's a Chabad, a rabbi who has written tens of Sfarim, and share some of his thoughts, and maybe we'll get into it, if we have time, with Shem Shmuel as well, related to this parsha. So I understand that earlier Rabbi David had quoted the Medrash to you, and this Medrash also needs a lot of explanation. Hopefully we'll get to it. But the Medrash is found in Medrash Rabbah, Parsha Mem Pehe, Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachman Patach. Okay, often the Tanaim would open with a pasuk from Tanakh, meaning Nach, not Torah, Nach, and use that pasuk as sort of a way to explain the difficulty in the Parsha. The pasuk that he quotes is Ki Anochi Yadati Es Hamachshavot. I know the thoughts. I know the thoughts. I know the thoughts of man. What exactly has to do with anything? Says the Medrash. Shvatim Hayu Asukim B'Mechiras Osha Yosef. Right. The brothers the Shvatim were involved with the selling of Yosef. Yosef Asuk B'Sakol B'Tanito. Yosef was involved in mourning, wearing sackcloth and fasting. Why was he in sackcloth and fasting?
He was in slavery.
Okay, he was in slavery. Okay, he was wondering what had happened to him, what did he do, what kind of tshuva does he need to do. Reuven I also besako betanito. Reuven also was involved in fasting and in sackcloth. Why was he in sackcloth and fasting? What? Okay, switching the beds, what else? Too late to save Yosef, right? V'Yaakov haya osu b'sakov v'tanito. He thought his son had died. V'Yehuda, what was Yehuda up to? Haya osek lakach lo isha. And Yehuda went to go and take for himself a wife. V'Kadosh Baruch Hu haya osek borei oreo shel Mashiach. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu was actually involved with creating the light of the Mashiach. Okay, so at first glance, and a lot of people quote this Medrash to say, as sort of a criticism of Yehuda, everyone else was doing like their thing and having to try to do tshuva, and Yehuda was busy finding a wife, finding a woman. And all of this, unbeknownst to any of them, was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was actually planning and bringing light of Mashiach to the world. But what does this have to do with the pasuk that they start with? Ki anochi yadati es hamachshavot. I know what their thoughts are. I know what their intentions are. What does that have to do with anything? How does that pasuk help us in understanding the events that's happening as quoted by the Medrash? Okay, so we're going to hopefully get back to the Medrash, but let's start by focusing on the fact that this parsha of Yehuda and Tamar, right? If you remember, the parsha is that Yehuda actually marries a woman from, where is this woman from? I don't know where she's from. Okay, it says the pasuk. The Yosef. We're looking at Vahi Baitahi Vayerid Yehuda Meitechav. Yehuda went down from his brothers. Vayet Ad Isha Dulami Ushmo Chira. Vayar Sham Yehuda Bat Ishknani Ushmo Shua Vaykacha Vayavo Eleha. He marries a Canaanite woman. Okay? The daughter of a Canaanite. Okay? The daughter of a Canaanite woman. The daughter of a Canaanite man, which is a woman, Canaanite. Right, stand up. Anyway, so he marries this Canaanite, which is very striking to the fact that, right, they weren't allowed to marry, they weren't supposed to marry local women. And Yehuda, who from here is going to come, the Melech HaMashiach, marries this Canaanite woman. And they have a son, Er, and they have a son, Onan. Er marries Tamar, and then Er dies. Why does he die, Er?
Mishkav Zera.
Okay? Now there is... He gets involved in what's called... What? He's spilling seed. Okay? Meaning, the stork wasn't coming. That's what it means. So... when you're older, I may tell you what it really means. So God kills him. Then Onan, his brother, does the same thing. Maybe he wasn't aware that Er was doing it, but God was, and that was it for him. Even though he was supposed to do the mitzvah of Yibum, and he does also Shichet Arza, Lotin Natan Zer L'Achid. He spills this seed. Okay, he was dropping seed on the ground so that it wouldn't end up turning into a sapling for his brother. And this was also evil in God's eyes, and he also killed him.
You didn't know why they died?
Huh?
You didn't know why they died?
Probably did not know. But Yehuda thinks that Tamar is like bad luck and says, you know, you go return home, and even though there's another son there, but he's a young kid, Shelah, and tells him, you know, you go back until Shelah's old enough to do the mitzvah Yibum. Okay, then Yehuda goes and, right, he's going looking for some action, and I guess his phone was broken, whatever the case may be, and he went out and he thought Tamar was a zona because she dressed up like one, and he paid for her services were promised to pay for his services. She, unbeknownst to him, it was Tamar, and she became pregnant from this. And the stork arrived, and they had twins. Okay? That's more or less what happened here. Okay, so it's a very, very difficult, strange parsha. And on the pshat level, it needs a lot of time and work, and we don't have the, either of those. So we're gonna try to focus on something on a deeper level. And the Zohar says, and the Sanhedrin, Rabbi David quoted the Zohar earlier this evening, so I'm going to do the same. And that is that the Zohar says the Torah is very deep. Okay, there are a lot of secrets hidden in the Torah, and whenever there's something that seems not to make sense, like this parsha here, that's where the deeper secrets are. Now, another thing that we learned in the Zohar and from the works that focus on Pnimius HaTorah is that, and this is something we've spoken about in the past, is that words in the Torah, and words in Lashon HaKodesh, Bechlal, but Lashon HaKodesh is not all of Hebrew is Lashon HaKodesh. Some of the more modern words is not necessarily Lashon HaKodesh. We've spoken about Ramosha Shapiro many times. Ramosha Shapiro used to make fun of like some of the modern Hebrew words that seem to be very like random. Although they try, some of the modern Hebrew words actually tries to get assign a word that has something to do with the thing it's representing. But the thing about Lashon HaKodesh, and Chazal tells us this, the Gemara tells us this, is that words actually reflect the actual thing. Whereas in any other language, words are arbitrary, right? This is a table. Okay, why is it called a table? It has nothing to do with the structure that is the table, or a desk, actually. It's a desk, not a table. That's maybe threw you off. But what are these things called? I'm not touching. What are these things called?
Skewers.
Skewers. Why? Why are they called skewers? Why was that word chosen for this? Nobody has any clue. Okay? But in Torah, in Lashon HaKodesh, actually the words reflect the thing. And then on many different levels, right? The number that's assigned to the letters have a connection to the thing itself, okay? What we call gematria. It's unbelievable the depth of the words of the Torah that represent the thing. It itself is like if you have any doubts about the Torah being the word of God, the Torah being a reflection of something very, very deep, all you have to do is just study the words of the Torah. So this daughter-in-law, who's the focus of this parsha, her name is Tamar. Okay? What does Tamar mean? A date. Okay? So that's happened. You go on a date, next thing you know, you're married. That's number one, right? Tamar. But more significantly, take the word Tamar. Okay? And again, this everything we're sharing with you is found in the Sfarim. The word Tamar is made up of several different things to focus on. Okay? In the word Tamar, Tamar also comes from the Lashon of Tzmura. Hu v'tzmurato. Who's learning the Mishnayos? Hu v'tzmurato. What is
donation?
Is that
tzmur,
what?
Donation.
A donation or an exchange. Okay? The exchange, the replacement. Okay? Tzmurat zed. It's a replacement, your exchange. So Tamar is related to the word Tzmura. To exchange. Also, Tamar... Okay, let's just use the board here. This is how you spell Tamar. Okay? So you have here, actually, the two different words that appear in this word. Okay? You have, on the one hand, there's a word here, Mar. It's tough. Tough, mar. What does mar mean?
Bitter.
Okay, bitter. Right. Okay, so you have on the one hand, tough mar. And then you also have this word here. You can also look at it this way. Okay?
Okay, so toughest, we'll get to that, what that means. You also have the word this, here, tam and then a resh.
Simple.
What is tam?
Simple.
Simple or complete. Tam v'nishlam. Okay? Tam v'nishlam. Complete. Okay? Now, if what the word tamar then could be a combination, okay, of these two things. Okay? Tam, ma. Now, tamar also means a date, right? So here's what tam v'nishlam, tam the mar, okay? You sort of complete the bitterness, or the bitterness ends. Tam v'nishlam, tam means it's complete, it ends. The bitterness ends, and then you are left with, when you turn bitter into sweet, okay? Which is what a date is. A date, you've taken mar, and you've changed it into tamar. Okay? Tamar, creating tamar, which is sweet. Okay, so in other words, you explain this word to be tam v'nishlam. Okay? Tam. Okay, this is the word tam with, right? Tam amar. You completed the bitterness, and now you're left with matok. Okay? Which, you know, in the Torah, when it says Eretz Zavat Chalav U'Dvash, by a land flowing with milk and honey, the Dvash is not referring to bees' honey, it's referring to the Dvash of Tamarin, the honey of dates, the sweetness of. There's a thing they use here in Israel called Silan. Silan they use it's a date. It's like date honey, that's what it is, date honey. They use it, what?
That's what it is.
Yeah, it's date honey, exactly what it is. Thank you. Okay, and they use it instead of honey in a lot of recipes, healthier, instead of sugar, right? That's what they use, silan. Now, the tree itself, the tamar, which is the tree itself, the date palm itself, is a symbol. What is it a symbol of? When you see like a date palm, okay, which you see a lot in Miami, it's like a bitter place, and that, okay?
I beg to differ.
Yeah. So, It's actually in Israel. In Israel, where is the biggest date?
Leonardo Lobby?
Huh? After that. It's actually in the Jordan Valley. It's a desert. It's a symbol of an oasis. It's an oasis. It's a place of midbar, which then becomes, it looks, has an oasis. Like it's a place of bitterness, of nothing. And then you have this date tree. The story of Tamar, the story here of Tamar and what happens to her is like the paradigmatic example of bitter turning into sweet. That which is bitter turning into sweet. All these things are very difficult to digest. How is it, like what happens here with Er and Onan doing these terrible actions? Right, Tamar innocently suffering. She did nothing wrong, and she's sent away. And then she's taken advantage of by Yehuda, and Yehuda accusing her of being a zona, and not keeping, having an illicit relationship, which causes her to be pregnant. When none other than Yehuda himself is the one who did it. Right, all these difficulties, all these things that look very bitter on the surface, ends up being something very, very sweet. Because from that comes Paratz and Zerach, who from Paratz comes the Mashiach. The Orosh HaMashiach is actually hidden here. That's going to come out of this, what appears to be very bitter, ends up being very sweet. And the Zohar says, and says the Baal Tanya as well, in the 10th Perek, says that the ability of Mashiach is to go from darkness to light, from bitter to sweet. Now this is all very nice and beautiful, but what is the practical application for us? Right, something we always try to see, what does this mean practically for us? So here is the Magid of Mezrich comes in. Magid of Mezrich of Dov Ber, the Talmud of
Okay, the Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov, and here Rav Dovir is going to mamish change your life with this teaching. Thanks. The Holy Dove Bear is going to mamish change your life. I'm going to repeat it for the story. And that is that. What is this, on this parsha, in Vayeshev, he says like this. Says, okay, and I quote, Perish Tamar, the word Tamar, the name Tamar, Nikra Tamar, okay, Tamar, okay, Hamachshava Zara hi Mar, ala be'emet hi Tama. He says, Distracting thoughts. Just translate and I'll explain what he means. Distracting thoughts is bitter, but in actuality, it is pure. It's actually pure. It's complete. It's whole. It's wholesome. What does he mean? He means as follows. When you have a distracting thought that comes into your head during tefillah, when you're davening, you have a thought. It has nothing to do with what you're davening. Okay? So, it could be a thought that's somewhat innocent, but nothing to do with davening. It could be about sports, about the D2 game that's happening today, or your family. Okay? Or worse, and maybe more common, with people your age, is that there's a hihurim of a veira that comes in just totally from nowhere. So understand, says the Magen Mezrich, you should know that the source of this thought is actually from a good place. As the Magen says, kishenitan alibo. Shazeh me'otiot hakadoshim, should be hakadoshot, rak hatziruf hu dover shtut. Everything comes from holy letters. Something, you saw that, I think we did speak about it, in the context of Parshas Noach. Remember that the world was created by Asara Ma'amaros. The world was created with 10 utterings. Okay, Atziruf of Osios. The world, the way it's created, Hashem utters a word, he puts letters together, and this is, by the way, it's all explained in the Sefer HaYetzirah, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. The Sefer HaYetzirah describes about the words coming together, which then creates objects. Okay, the word Davar, which has a meaning of an utterance, davar, vayidaber, right? It also means a thing, right? From dibur comes davar. From saying something, because the words actually are the building blocks, the letters are the foundational blocks of what that creates the world. So tziruf haosios, putting letters together, they're really all holy letters. The letters are holy letters. But you can take the holy letters, and by mixing them up, you can have thoughts of Avera. But that's really taking something holy, and it's just because it's been mixed up in the wrong way. Right? It's like putting taking a piece of a puzzle and putting it together in a crooked way. But what do you need to do? You need to undo it. You need to undo that puzzle, and then put the pieces back correctly, and then you'll have the picture where it's supposed to be. Says the Magen Mezrich, that's what happens with the machshava zara. You have this thought. Again, it could be an innocent thought. Just it's a distracting thought. It's not what I'm trying to focus on. So, but if I understand that the source of this thought is actually in its essence is actually good, it's actually oto takadosho. It's from the holy letters. So what I need to do is I need to stop that thought. Okay, And you see, by the way, he gives an example in our parsha. It says, "Vayihi." Look at this. "Vayihi er bechor Yehuda ra beinei Hashem." Vayimitei Hashem. Where do you see the letters mixing up in a different way? Er and ra. Er and ra, the same letters, but reversed. Er is good, but he, er, turned into ra. Right? Ra is bad. But you flip the letters, you have er. Er means to awaken. Right? Lehit orer. Lehit orer is to awaken. So ra and er is the same letters mixed up backwards. It's almost the opposite thing. Er turned into ra. He took his machshavas, he took those letters and made it into a machshava zara. A machshava ra. Machshava zara. He took it and made it into hirhure avera. But if you could do the opposite. You could take ra and you could turn it into er. You could take er as in ayin resh, which means to awaken. You can take that which is bad and you flip the letters around and you turn it into something good. And in fact, that's what one of the eitzot, a piece of advice that the Baal Shem Tov is a sefer called, which is for sale, as we speak in the Yad Kislev sale, called Savat HaRivash. Okay, the last will and testament, so to speak, of the Rivash of Yisrael Baal Shem Tov. Okay, which it's a very beautiful sefer of short teachings and eitzot and hadrachot, life lessons given by the Baal Shem Tov. So one of his lessons that he gives is on this particular area. He says, if you think, a person thinks, this is in Pei Zayin of Tzavas HaRivash, he says, if you think a lustful thought, okay, something you love, something that's not good, so regret it immediately and say to yourself, what have I done? Then you should be mevatel that thought. Okay, try to rid yourself of that thought. Then afterwards, you're going to now take that actual thought and turn it into good. You take that thought, you say, I love this thing. I am passionate about this thing. If I'm passionate about this thing, how much more so should I love Hashem? How much more so... If I like this thing, I like this food, I like this girl, I like this. So the Rambam, as you know, Rambam says in the last parak of Hilchos Teshuva that the way a person lusts after a girl and can't stop thinking about her, that's how you're supposed to think about Avas Hashem. Supposed to be infatuated with God. So you take that thought and you flip it. You flip it from a machshava ra to machshava tova. That's the way of tzaddikim. Now you should know, but on the side, that the Baal HaTanya was very harif on this idea that if you have a machshava ra, you should just try to remove it and not focus on it. Don't think about it. Don't think about it, because if you think about it, it just continues to fester, and just rid yourself of it. And he felt that this eitz of the Baal Shem Tov was just for tzaddikim. Others today say that, yes, the Baal Tanya is right, it's only for tzaddikim, but today our generation, the generation that's very close to Mashiach, okay, the practice of tzaddikim has to become really the practice of everyone. And that's why, by the way, the idea, the way you see the spread of Hasidus that's happening in the world today, which I know it's hard for you to understand, but... you know, just 10, 20, 30 years ago, nobody knew any of these Sfarim. Nobody talked about any of these ideas in yeshivas. It was something that only, you know, Yechidei Skula spoke about. But today, the ideas that we find, that you hear regularly, that people don't even know it's connected to Hasidus. It's like, it seems like everyone talks about it. This is part of the spread of the Torah, the Baal Shem Tov, which is bringing the Geula, and we're all part of that. So when you go back into the parsha, and you consider the fact that Everything was tamar, right?
Again, this word tamar, we're using all the applications that we spoke about. Tamar meaning date, the sweetness. Tamar, tam, and mar. Tamar meaning tmura, that in exchange for that, taking the machshava zara and tmura, and you're exchanging it for a machshava tova.
And this is really what the whole parsha happens. This is what happens in the whole parsha. Okay? Yehuda, who thought that she was a kedesha, right? He thought that she was a zona, kedesha. Kedesha is another way of saying a prostitute. What only then realized that she actually was a kedosha, right? The same word, same kedesha, kedosha, is the same letters. Okay, but it's how you pronounce it, it's the same. And it comes from vayakira, from recognizing, understanding that this, the source of this is actually good. The source of the zona is actually good. He didn't realize what was happening, but actually, and by the way, according to, it's brought down in the Zohar, that Er and Onan are returned to the world in the neshamos of Peretz and Zorah. Even Aaron Onan, who seem to be wasting, not wanting to procreate, they actually come back through this act of Yudan Tamar, actually come back to the world in the form of Peretz and Zorah. That's also brought down. Let's just take it another step further. You know what? Let's go back to this medrash. Okay. If you want, those of you who are interested and want to hear the step further, you can come to me another time, maybe tomorrow or the rest of the week. But I want to get back to this medrash because we don't have enough time. So the medrash. Shemi Shmuel was the grandson of the Kotzker Rebbe. Okay? Who has this beautiful parish on the Torah, Shemi Shmuel. His father was the Avnei Nezer, Rav Shmuel of Sochachov. So he says like this. He turns what seems to be an act of, what appears to be an act of a selfish act, and he flips it into a very selfless act on the part of Yehuda. We know that the essence of David HaMelech is the concept of humility. David was a symbol of humility. He's the Melech, David Melech Yisrael, but he's able to be the Melech of Yisrael because of his humility is really the essence of who he is. And the more a person is filled with humility, the more he can be a king. A person is full of himself, he can't be the king. Sorry?
Shalom, king can't be mobile arms covered.
So this midah, and we see this throughout Sefer Tehillim, the humility of David shines through. And that's going to be the midah of Mashiach. The midah of Melech HaMashiach. As the Navi tells us, Ani Verocheb al Chamor, Mashiach is going to appear as an Ani, as a poor person, as a beggar, riding on a donkey. Okay? So that's meant to be taken literally. Okay? Imagine if some guy looks like in tattered clothing comes and is riding on a donkey, right? Pulls up like, you know, in front of the, I don't know, the inbound, you know, on Sukkot, right? And says, you know, hi, I'm a Shia. They're like, come on. You're not wearing any like, what are you talking about? You're not Mashiach. How can you Mashiach? He's going to be the ultimate. We're not going to expect it. It represents hachna, total humility, total unassumingness. And that's, by the way, they say that's the door, the whole generation is going to have to be in that way in order to recognize the Mashiach. But being hachna, the word humility, is not, you have to understand what it really means in its essence. Right? Just a person who sees himself as a low person, that's not enough. There's no real praise in that. Because often a person who sees himself as a nothing, he acts like a nothing. He says, I'm nothing, so like God doesn't care about me. Who am I? I'm nothing. And so it causes him to be misyayish. It causes him to give up, it causes him to be weak, and not to stand up, not to have an amud hashidra, not to have a backbone, a strong backbone. What we're talking about humility is humility with backbone. We're talking about humility in the sense where a person understands that he is an Eved Hashem. I am a servant of God in any situation. Okay? Whether or not I am going to be rewarded for it, or whether I'm not going to be rewarded for it, says Hashem Yishmuel. That is someone who has true humility. Okay? I don't stand to gain anything necessarily. Or even if I've lost everything, I am still going to act as an Eved Hashem. Right? Al tiyu ka'avodim ha'mishamshim esarav amanas l'kabal pras. Afilu shalom amanas l'kabal pras. Right? As the Mishnah says, that a person is supposed to serve Hashem not in order to receive reward. He's supposed to be an Eved. An Eved, a true Eved, a true servant, serves God, serves his master whether or not he's going to be rewarded or not. He's an Eved. And so listen to this unbelievable Mahalach in Yehuda. Yehuda messed up. Yehuda, right, he put his brother into the pit. Ma betza, what profit can we have? Why don't we sell him? Right, let's sell him into slavery. And then he sees his father's reaction. Right? And he sees, oh my God, what have I done to my brother? I've sold him to slavery. I sold him to be sodomized. What happened to slaves in Egypt? They were fodder for rapists and sodomizers. And what have I done? I've lost everything. I've lost everything. My future is over. I'm going to Yorish Gehenna. I'm going to hell, literally. However, what does he do? He says, doesn't make a difference. He says, I'm going to get married. I'm going to bring other Jews into the world. And even Donnie, if I'm lost, okay, I'm lost, but let me bring other children to the world that from them it can come. From them the Mashiach can come. In other words, I am an Eved, even though I'm not, I have no reward that's going to come my way. I am going to do the will of Hashem, even if I'm not going to personally benefit for it. That is an act of hachna. That's an act of humility. Shelo piter atzmo, afil b'shash shekibel onesh. He did not absolve himself even when he's going to be punished. That is the midah of Mashiach. She'einenu choshesh la'atzmo klal, says the Shem Yishmor. He's not concerned about himself at all. I'm only worried now about kavod shamayim. I'm worried about the honor of Hashem. That's the pshat, says the Medrash. The Medrash says, the pasuk ki anochi yadati esamach shavos. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I know what the machshavos are, meaning. Kadosh Baruch Hu knows what was going on in the thought process of Yehuda. It appears that Yehuda is acting in a selfish way. Everyone else is busy mourning and fretting over what happened. And he goes and he gets married. It seems on the surface to be a very selfish act. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows the thought process of Yehuda. He knows the machshavos, that he actually was doing a very selfless act. That despite the fact that I'm lost, what would happen to most of us? We messed up. Right? We messed up and we're outed. Okay? Someone hashtags us a Me Too and tells us your career is over. It. You're the new Matt Lauer and Harvey Weinstein and Charlie Rose, whatever it is. You're over. You're done. Right? Here you thought he was a big tzaddik, you shone a bed, and now we find out he's actually a menuchel. Right? So what would most of us do? Most of the heck with it. Right? I'm chucking it. I'm done. I'm done. I'm going to at least try to enjoy myself. I'll try to live that the rest of my life. I don't know. I'll move to Vegas, whatever, where it's okay to do those things. And I can gamble. I can have fun. That's what most of us will do. But not Yehuda. Yehuda was osei in trying to, despite the fact that he felt he had no future, and all was lost for him personally. I'm an Eved Hashem at the end of the day. Eved Hashem doesn't do it because it's good for me or good, not good for me. And that's Yodea Machshavos. This is the meat of Mashiach. This is the real meat of Hachna. And that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yosek Borei Oro Shal Mashiach. The light of Mashiach is found in this act of Yehuda going to get married and continuing on in his avodah of Hashem, even though he felt himself it was over for him. That is the on a deeper level. That's what some of the Svarim HaKadoshim are teaching us.
So who's the source for saying that Hamashiach and Hamayah on camel?
It's a pasuk in Zechariah. Ani v'rochev al chamor, Zechariah, parak 10. So just to summarize, we have this very, very difficult parsha, which remains difficult. But on a deeper level, what we see here is actually... On the one hand, we see that the whole parsha is related to this word of this name Tamar. Tamar, it's understanding the word in its essence, is going actually from bitter to sweet. Okay, the Tamar itself is something that's sweet. Tamar grows in the desert. It's an oasis in the middle of all around is death, and yet here is this symbol of life and symbol of sweetness. And the whole parsha, which on the surface is very bitter, is actually turns out to be very sweet. Here is the Orosh HaMashiach from Paratz. Okay, Ufaratzta Alecha Paratz. Ufaratzta, by the way, is Gematria. Faratzta Gematria. No, I don't know if you know that one. Faratzta is Gematria 770. Okay, Faratzta. This is one of the great songs that we sing in the Chabad. Okay, which by the way, so is the word Bias Mashiach is Gematria 770. From Peretz comes David HaMelech, David Mashicha, and the Melech HaMashiach. It comes from this story. This story, which on the surface is bitter, it actually turns out being very sweet. And it also comes from the act of Yehuda's selfless act, that even that everything was seen to be lost for Yehuda. He continues as an Eved Hashem, an act of true humility, which is the mid of Mashiach, the mid of Hachna, and from there is Mashiach will be born. Halavai should be soon.
Yeah.